This week on the Indiana Bible College podcast, we have our student campus pastor, Brother Jason Gallion.
Andrew's kind of an interesting character. His ministry was basically just introducing people to Jesus. You probably don't read a lot about Andrew in the scripture, but he introduced Simon Peter, his brother. And that joker goes on to preach the greatest message ever preached. And then little Andrew finds a little boy that has a few loaves and fishes, and he introduces him to Jesus. And 5,000 are fed. Andrew, he's kind of, I feel sorry for him to some degree, because that's all he's doing is just introducing people and they're getting all the glory. Because we don't really even think about Andrew. And even he, Andrew, said, what's so few among so many? This just a couple fishes, you know, and fish and a couple loaves of bread, and not much. But he introduced Simon Peter to Jesus, and he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So he says, listen, I've got a revelation here. We found him. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. It's not a kidney stone, honey. It actually, we could say, means rock. A rock. I wonder if that's what Jesus was referring to when he said, he made this statement. He said, and upon this rock, I shall build my church. Kind of gives a little bit different interpretation to that whole message that he preached on the day of Pentecost. He's going to establish something. So if the church is built upon a message, an idea, a rock, maybe that would give revelation to what Peter was actually saying on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, I wonder if that's maybe what we could say. I want to preach to you about a zero to a hero in God's time. Can you close your eyes and just ask the Lord to speak to us? God, I pray that your will be done today. I pray that your spirit would move upon us and have your way. God, I pray that you touch life. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to pour out your spirit as you've done in this worship service. And we would be receptive to the word that you have for us. Let your anointing, let your strength be given. We thank you and we praise you. We give you glory. We give you all honor. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a close friend of mine. You may know his name, Eugene Wilson. He is a doctor. I got to call him doctor. He paid all that money for his degree. And he's one of my closest friends. And I talk to him quite a bit. I ask his advice. And I pretty much know everything, but, you know, every now and then I like to get a word from somebody else to try to get me straightened out. Every time I talk to him, I feel dumber and dumber and dumber, and I realize that I don't really know anything. That's why I have people in my life that I ask questions of. It's okay to ask questions. I ask Brother Kilman questions. I ask Brother Rodenbush questions. I ask Brother Brown questions. Exchange of information is a pretty valuable thing, and so I was asking him about some ways to streamline processes of leadership so I could have more time for myself. I thought that was a good idea. You know, I figured delegation is a good thing, and I need to delegate more. And I was talking about how busy I was and how stressed out I was and how I didn't have time to do anything, and I was at my breaking point. Sounds like some of you, doesn't it? And I couldn't even breathe. It felt like there was a weight upon my chest all the time. And I'm talking to him about this whole process of just, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm about ready to quit. I'm ready to just to pack my bags and just leave and go live out in the middle of nothing and forget about people. I just can't do this. I can't maintain this lifestyle. Now, this has been before I even moved down to Indianapolis, and I just poured and cried and whined on the phone. And in the middle of this, it's almost as if he was not even listening to me. In the middle of me telling him all this stuff, he said, hey, have you been fishing lately? And I thought, and I didn't even hesitate, and I said, oh, you're not going to believe this. I said, I was on my way to the hospital 2 days ago, and I realized that as I drive to the hospital, I have to cross Ship Creek. And Ship Creek is, it's in August, and salmon, silver salmon are running in Ship Creek right now. And so I threw my rod and reel in the back of the truck, and I thought, man, I can go to the hospital, pray for brother so-and-so, and I can come back, and I'll jump out and just make a couple casts and just see what happens, you know, and maybe take 5 minutes or an hour, you know, somewhere in between that time. And so I just kind of ran over to the hospital and did my prayer. I prayed real quick and expected God to do a quick miracle, and got in the car and rode down the street and parked on the gravel a little lot there and jumped out and strung up my rod and walked over. And, man, I made three casts, and on my third cast, I put it right in this beautiful hole. And my polywog, and it was drifting down, and I made two strips of the line, and it popped twice, and that silver came up. He was about 10 pounds and hammered that thing, and I set the hook, and boy, he came up out of the water twice. Changed the angle of my rod. I brought him to the bank, pulled him up, and I said, that's supper tonight. Threw him in the back of the truck and came on home, and my wife was so proud of me because I was providing for the family. And I said, well, what has that got to do with, like, you know? And he said, well, it's amazing how you always have time to do what you want to do. Oh, yeah, yeah. You see, what it was, Bishop, was a time management problem. It wasn't too busy to do anything problem. Yeah, it was. You see, I had an hour right there that I made time to do. Oh, something else, it suffered. Maybe it was time with my boys or my wife, or maybe it was time not spent in prayer, or maybe it was time not spent in study for service the next night. But something suffered, but I always made time. You know, it's amazing. I want to say this to you. This really has nothing to do with my sermon, but I want to tell somebody this. You need to look at your time. How much time are you playing on video games or listening to music or sitting in the slob? Because you know what you could do in that 15 minutes in the slob is you could study instead of studying in the evening time. Or you could take that break and sit down and read your Bible and maybe say a little prayer here in the chapel and get caught up on some things that you've neglected for weeks maybe now. And you know, you need some time. You got to take some time for yourself, and you got to take some time. You know, it's not always about being busy. You don't always have to be busy. Sometimes you just need to sit back and not do nothing. No, you can't just do nothing. You have to do something with your time. Whether you take a nap or you invest in yourself or invest in relationships or invest in communication with God, ladies and gentlemen, it's not going to get any better. Now hear me, your life is not going to get less stressful. You're not going to have more time in the day. As a matter of fact, when you leave IBC, that's when life begins. When you get married, is it not true? You thought you had no time on your hand, but you get married, now you realize that now I've got absolutely no time on my hand because it's not just about me. So make sure you guys are looking at your time management. So before you come to my office and say, I'm stressed out, I don't have any time, look at it. Find out ways how you can streamline stuff and manage it. Let me tell you this, God made you for stress, by the way. God designed you to handle everything that you're going through right now. He created you. He formed you. Do you think he formed you with the absence of mind, that he forgot about stress and busyness and schedule and life? Do you think that he completely stepped out of that box and said, oh, man, I made a mistake. I didn't prepare them to handle life. No, God did. God created you to handle life. Just like a 747 was created to fly in adverse weather. It's built for that. You don't have to worry about it. That's what it was designed to do. You're designed to succeed at what God has called you to succeed. But life does get busy, does it not? You know, if we look in the Bible, we see Matthew, the 15th chapter, and we see that Jesus does feed 5,000 people. He feeds them all. And what was interesting is this is not the only place that's recorded and not the only time that Jesus did this. But as a matter of fact, it kind of set the precedent, Jesus feeding people, multitudes of people. And then people begin to get so accustomed to this multitude being fed by Christ and a miracle happening. So you know what they started to do? They begin to follow Christ just to get fed. people would show up and be like, hey, I'm not here to hear anything. I'm just here to get food. Sounds like potluck dinner at your church. Oh, we can have special services every Sunday, but you let the word out that we're having a potluck dinner after service, and guess what happens? Everybody shows up. No, it doesn't work at your church. You should try it sometime. People that haven't been to church in 4 years, they just kind of show up. What are you doing here? I'm trying to get my life straightened out with God. And by the way, is Sister So-and-so bringing fried chicken? You know, they want to know. You know what happens? People get connected. And Jesus was, he got in this issue. He had to deal with some people wanting to be fed, wanting to be fed. Hey, give me some food. Hey, free food here, Jesus, here. I don't want the whole theology. I don't want the whole change my life, but I want you to feed me something. So here we have Jesus. He's feeding 5,000. He's wrestling with issues. He's having people that are demanding. And guess what he does? He turns to 12 men that had followed him faithfully for months now, and he gives them a task that is impossible. So we have it here in Matthew, the 15th chapter. And Jesus turns to his disciples right after he feeds 5,000. And he tells them to get into a ship. And he says, I want you to row across to the other side. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Jesus is telling them to do something that he knows is impossible for them to accomplish. Oh, we know that God is omnipotent, right? We know that there's a thing called foreknowledge. And so we can't limit his power. We can't limit his understanding. You know, as a matter of fact, God knew exactly when you were going to get up this morning, and you know, he could see, he could lift the veil, and he could see down the road, and he could see your life and how it turns out. Do you think that God, do you think it surprises God when you mess up or when you make a decision that's contrary to his will? Do you think it surprises God and God says, oh, didn't see that coming? You think that happens? No, God knows. And you know what? He knew that the disciples were not going to make it to the other side. And he said, well, we'll get in a boat and row across. I want you to see what you can do. Just take off. It was almost as if he didn't really care about him at the time, because you know what Jesus did? He went up into the mountains almost immediately. That's right. There's something spiritual about mountainous places. Anybody live in the mountains? Jessica, you live in, there's some beautiful mountains in Virginia, is there not? West Virginia. Virginia too. That whole area is kind of a beautiful place. Who else lives? Where's Colorado at? We got some people. And Utah. Look at some people from Utah here, and I need y'all's help. Come on, somebody, let me know. Y'all, mountains are beautiful, are they not? You know the children of Israel, they always, when they begin to turn against God, you know what they did? They went up into the mountains, and they did what? They built altars unto Baal, and groves, and beautiful little gardens, and up in the mountains. You know why? Because there is something a little bit spiritual about mountains, being up and looking across the beauty of what God has created. It does something to you. If you've never gone to a mountain, you need to go. That's right, you need to go. You're not going to get closer to God there, but you're just going to appreciate his beauty. And so Jesus decided this. He said, go across to the other side and do your best. And he went up into the mountains to have a Sabbath rest. There's a beautiful poem I have written down. I'll read it to you. I wrote this down a few years ago because it impacted me so much. Here's the poem that a writer wrote about this passage of scripture. He said, oh, Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hill above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. That's beautiful, isn't it? And Jesus went up into the hills to pray and to rest. You see, Jesus had ministered until he could not minister anymore, and he decided that he needed time for himself. Now, let's take a clue off what Jesus did. Come on, let's step back for a moment and get an idea. There comes moments in your life where you need to get alone with God. You cannot rely upon just your corporate form of worship and just chapel service. You can't rely upon just church as general on Wednesday night and Sunday night. There comes a moment when you just need to shut the door to your bedroom and put down your phone and your iPad and have a moment with Christ. That doesn't mean you have to shout and run the aisles, but that does mean you need to spend some time in meditation and prayer and connecting with God. You know, if Jesus poured himself out to 5,000 people, not just feeding, but teaching and preaching and ministering, come on, we're not Christ, and we need to get to a place where we put the Xbox aside and we let the anointing power of the Holy Ghost rejuvenate us. Let me tell you something. I've never met somebody that walked out of a prayer meeting that ever said, I'm stressed out, I'm overwhelmed, and I'm burdened. But you get in the presence of an almighty God who created you and formed you and made you, and you let your spirit connect with him, and God will straighten out every problem that you have. Oh, a good prayer meeting every now and then is exactly what you need. A moment with God. Not a moment with YouTube or Netflix. You need a moment with the Savior, the Redeemer. He sent him out on the ship. He said, go to the other side. And there he was, chillaxing up in the mountains, just doing what he does. Maybe he was, I don't know. Maybe he was creating a tree up there. Maybe he was breathing life into something that was dead. Maybe he was just looking around and preparing himself for Calvary's cross. Maybe he was at a moment where he just said, oh, not my will, but thy be done, and it wasn't recorded in Scripture. We don't know what he was doing. Disciples don't give us, but oh, he was having a moment by himself. It was his flesh warring with his spirit, a moment where he needed the spirit to minister to the finite flesh. Let me tell you what, you'll never make it on your own. You'll never make it on a good idea or talent. You'll only make it on the presence of the Almighty. You'll never make it just on good theology, though you need it. And if you don't get good theology, you'll be messed up for the rest of your life. But you'll never make it just on good theology. You know what you need? You need spirit and truth. You can't even worship God without the understanding of who he is. And you certainly can't worship him without getting in the spirit, because it's the spirit that gives revelation to the truth.
You know what bothers me? I'm going to step out here. I'm the campus pastor. I'm going to do some campus pastor. You know what bothers me? What bothers me is when some of you never worship in chapel. That bothers me. You know what bothers me is when some of you never move at an altar call. That bothers me. You know what that bothers me? It bothers me because it tells me that there's no spirituality there. There's something that's not connected there. That's what bothers me. I'm not saying you need to get up here for my sake, but you better get up here for your sake. Because if you're not worshiping and you're not praying in church, you're definitely probably not doing it at home, and you're not doing it on your own. We've got to get connected, ladies and gentlemen. You are called by God. Come on, you need to let go every now and then of your pride and your arrogance, and let go of your sophistication, and you need to get on your face at an altar and pour yourself out. Now hear me. Hear me, you know what would happen? Let me tell you something. No one ever backslides. No one ever backslides that's in an altar consistently. It's the people that never pray, never worship, never connect. You better be careful. Now, I know there's personalities. I know that maybe you're a shy person, so don't come to the front. Hey, it's okay. In a chapel service just like what we've experienced every Tuesday and Thursday this year, I went and crawled underneath the back pew. Because I was too shy to come up to the front. I didn't want people looking at me. But I crawled underneath a back pew and surrendered my will to his will. And that's where I accepted my call to preach in chapel at Indiana Bible College. Did I have everything figured out right? Did I do everything? No. Not at all. It's a process. And so Jesus sent them off. He said, row across to the other side. And there they were. They were fishermen. Man, they'd been in that boat hundreds of times. Some of them grew up in those boats. Calloused hands and shoulders that were made for rowing, and there they take off. Of course, you had Judas crying around in the bottom because he's just too whiny. He's not much of a fisherman. And you had others that may be getting a little sick to their stomach. Oh, slow down, Peter. Oh, come on, John. Here comes another wave. And the waves begin to mount a little bit higher. Anybody ever been on a boat and the wind begin to pick up a little bit? And oh, man, I'm telling you. The Apostle Peter, old hard-nosed Peter, he began to look around, and his eye caught with John. shook his head a little bit because John was pointing to that wind and how that wave, and boy, it began to blow a little harder. And the scripture says that they went into this storm that they could not proceed through, and they were afraid for their life, and they didn't know what to do. But that storm began to mount and began to blow, and some of them were lying in the bow of that ship crying out. And guess what? Guess who heard them? You see, Jesus was not so disconnected and far away that he didn't know and understand the trial that they were in the midst of. You know what? God sent you to Bible college, and he knew exactly what demons you were going to fight, and he knew exactly how stressed out you were going to be, and he knew what was going to happen in your church, and he knew what your job was going to do next week. Let me tell you, he sent you to this place, did he not? He called you here. You think that he forgot to contend for your faith and contend for your soul when the enemy comes knocking at your door saying, come on, I'm going to take him down? No, let me tell you, God knows exactly where you are, and you may be in a boat in the middle of your ship trying to do an impossible task, thinking there's no way that I can make it. I'm not called to do this. I'm not qualified to do this, but God has never forsaken, and he's never let somebody down. And that's when he stepped out on the water and began to make his way. Oh, hear me. He's on his way on the water of your life, making his way to save your soul. Don't give up on the call of God. Now, hold on. We're in the boat, right? All of us together. Some of us have been through trials, and some of us have not. You think that for one moment, now we're reading between the lines here, but you think that for one moment the Apostle Peter or one of those other fishermen, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, you think for one moment that they hadn't been out on a few storms in their life? And do you think that they were not going to comfort those? Hey, hold on, it's going to be all right. Stop crying. Thaddeus, shut up. Come on, we're going to be fine. It's just a little storm. But in the back of their mind, they're thinking, dear God, we're going to die right here. Because when the waves start coming over and you're spitting out seaweed and salt water, I don't care who you are, there's a moment in every person's life where you let fear get a hold of you. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let me tell you, when you're in your dorm room in the middle of the night and you feel fear creep in and you think it's some demonic force that's there to take your soul down to hell, you need to let God know that there's no fear that can conquer you, because God has not given you the spirit of fear. There's not a demon in hell that can pull you down to the gates of hell that you don't have the authority over in the name of Jesus. Don't let fear, come on, you need to rebuke fear. You need to rebuke it out of your life and out of your mind. You need to let God know that I'm not scared or intimidated. I'm called by God. Come on, there's purpose to me. I may be in the middle of a storm, but I'm not giving up. All right, sit down. So there they were. They were in the middle of this boat, rowing across, waves crashing, fear, screaming, hollering, crying, whining. Even the most rugged disciples. Let me tell you something. It's all right to admit every now and then that you don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't tell my wife this very often, especially when we're lost. There's a lot of times she asks me questions and I don't know. Sometimes I just make something up. And she tells me, she'll, are you making this up? Then I have to tell the truth. Sometimes I just say, because we're going to be okay. God's going to work it out. I don't always believe it. But what would happen if I said, dear God, we're going to die? I wonder if that's what they were thinking. And all of a sudden, one of them looks out, and he sees this spooky character, some strange being, walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a haunted sea. Fear grips them. I mean, how would you feel? Some of you are praying, God, show up, show up. What if he did? I mean, what if he just walked right through the wall of your bedroom
I'm here. Oh, let me put my iPad away. I hope you didn't see that. Put pause on that Bluetooth real fast there, wouldn't you? It's a good thing you're not singing those songs. Oh, no, not the unchristian songs. The ones that you want him to take him back to your chamber and stuff like that, because that would be a little awkward if you're singing that and Jesus comes walking in. Hey, I'm here. Wait a minute. What kind of a relationship do you have with me? Let me tell you what. God is not your lover. He is God. He's a creator. He loves your soul. He's a redeemer. But he's not your boyfriend. You know, here's the problem. Now listen to this. When you start referring to him as my daddy Jesus, when you start, is this okay? When you start talking about how you want him to love you and to caress you and you want him to take you back to your chamber. Now, these are Christian songs. You may not be clued into what's taking place, but there are Christian artists, not apostolic, praise God, but there are Christian artists that are singing songs like this right now. And you know what happens? It cheapens your understanding of who God is. Because the problem is you guys all have messed up ideas of what relationships are. Because the world is telling you that relationships are about what you can get, not about what you give. And when you think of God as a lover and you think of God as a boyfriend and you think of God as your big daddy Jesus, you know what happens? You begin to think of him in terms that I control him and I can manipulate him and I can determine what this relationship is going to do and go. But that's not the way God works. You see, God is a redeemer and he's a savior and he's sovereign. And he is a God to be feared because he is a God of judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. There is grace and mercy. But let me tell you, every sin that is committed, that soul shall surely die. That's what the word of God says. If you commit a sin, the wages of sin is, there it is, ladies and gentlemen. So if you cross the line and you walk away from God, you will go to hell. That's just the way. Every liar shall find themselves in the lake of fire at some point. Let me tell you, you better get your life right, your relationship correct, and know that he's a sovereign God. He's a redeeming God. Some of you, you wouldn't act the way you're acting now if you could see him who he is, if you had a right relationship with God, and you begin to forget about thinking about how you can manipulate and control him, because you cannot. Not my God, you cannot. So there he was. He was a fearful being that was walking, a fearful spirit that was walking upon the waters, and they cried out for fear. And you know what he said? He said, oh, hang on, don't worry. Just me. Just me. There should be some fear when we come before God, because he's holy and we are unholy. On the best day of my life, I'm unqualified to stand in his presence. Now, don't get ahead of me. Wait. When I'm doing the best that I can do, I'm unqualified to be in his presence, because my righteousness be discarded as filthy, soiled, unpleasant rags. My righteousness. Here's the problem. And I do agree with this to some point, but don't get me wrong. Your outward appearance of holiness is not your righteousness. Now, listen to this whole thought. Don't try to take one piece and confuse it. What you put on does not have the ability to make you holy, because holiness is on the inside. But what you put on does have the ability to make you unholy. And there's a big difference there. So what you wear has the ability to make you unholy. But holiness is from him. It's his righteousness. And by his grace, he has cleansed us and washed us. Come on, some of you guys, some of you girls, you need to be careful what you're putting on that is causing you to be unholy and causing others to think unholy thoughts about the appearance. It's not just a guy thing, it's a girl thing too. Guys, be careful with your pants. How tight they are. I know you've been working out a little bit.
And those arms are quite impressive, no doubt, compared to someone else. But that doesn't mean that you need to show them off to every poor, innocent girl. You know what Matthew Henry says about appearance? You know what he says? Matthew Henry, he's a Trinitarian theologian, died years ago. You know what he said? He said, holiness is the responsible of the wearer, so that the seer doesn't look on in lust. That's what he said. So what you're putting on, you need to make sure that it doesn't confuse someone. Well, I'm not just talking about confuse someone of the opposite sex. But you know what the problem is? Some of you are emulating the homosexual community with your dress. You think girls came up with this idea, hey, let's put real tight pants on all the guys. That'll be nice. No, you know who came up with that? Homosexual designers. That's who came up with that. It comes back to lust. So if you want to play into that, you go ahead, but not here. You do that someplace else. Oh, and young ladies, what's that old saying? Bend over if it shows, it's got to go. Oh, there's a whole bunch of them. I can just rat them off. My wife is shaking her head. She did not want me to go down. Y'all need to be careful. Need to be careful. We shouldn't have to put guidelines of dress in handbooks, ladies and gentlemen. It should be something that comes from the heart. My apostolic identity. I'm separate. Brother Hodges taught a beautiful message on holiness. I don't need to go into it again. But you be careful, because your identity's at stake here. My identity. My wife's going to meet with some of you ladies. She'll meet with all of you ladies right after chapel if I finish up in time. There's some things we need to get correct. Amen. Maybe I should meet with you guys too. In Jesus' name. Here's my philosophy. This is not my wife's philosophy. This is not Pastor Mooney's philosophy. This is not Brother Rodenbusch's philosophy. This is my philosophy. I warned you once. That's on me. I warned you twice. That's on you. But the third time, I'm going to call you out in public. So be careful. Be careful. Because I don't want to embarrass you, and you don't want to be embarrassed. So if you get it the first time, we're good. Everybody okay with that? All right. I'm getting off my message. Let me get back. He's walking on the water. They're crying out with fear. They're a little intimidated because they don't know what, they've never seen Jesus walk on water before. But in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their problem, there he was. Man, I'm so glad. That's what, coming back to prayer, that's what prayer does. You see, in the midst of every trial, you better realize this, that I'm walking hand in hand with Jesus. He's somewhere in here. I may not be able to see him because of the waves, and I may not be able to see him because of the storm, but he's in my vicinity right now. You see, I'm not in this alone. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's not the God that we serve. And so you need to lift yourself up and rise up and know that the enemy is trying to mess with you. He's trying to tell you, hey, you're in a boat all by yourself trying to get to the other side. But God, he is right there with you. He's not walking away, but he's coming towards you. Let me tell you, your boat, it may be creaky. It may be full of holes. But guess what? It's still floating at the moment. But hold on. When Jesus gets in it, everything's going to be all right. Because you may be in a trial, but you know the master of the waves and the wind. You know his name. You know who he is. Oh, he's the peace speaker. That's what he is. He has the ability to calm every wave in your life, every trial that you go through. God has that ability to speak to the creation, and it responds because he is the creator. And so in the midst of the storm, this haunted sea, Jesus cries out. Says, be of good cheer. It's I, be not afraid. And then we have the character open his mouth. You see, the Apostle Peter had some issues. Let's look at the Apostle Peter's issues. We find that in Matthew 16 that he rebukes Christ. Oh, he does. You see, Jesus was trying to tell him, hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. They're going to take me. They're going to crucify me. It's going to be bad, guys. He was trying to prepare them. And what does the Apostle Peter say? Whoa. Hold up. I'm paraphrasing. That ain't going to happen. No way. Now listen, Jesus, you and I both know that nobody can come and do that because you are the Messiah. I've already told you that, Jesus. And you know what? Jesus turns to the Apostle Peter, and you know what he calls him? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus called me Satan, I would probably be a little wounded by that. I would feel probably, that doesn't stop the Apostle Peter. You see, the Apostle Peter had this problem with just opening his mouth and wishing that he could catch the words and put them back into his throat and swallow them down and no one ever hear. But you see, he kept saying those things and doing those things. It didn't stop with there. Do you remember the lady with the issue of blood? Luke 8. Do you remember that? Huge crowd. She's crawling through. She reaches up and just grabs the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops and says, someone touched me. And what does the Apostle Peter say? Hey, come here. Hey, Jesus, hey, listen, man, I know you're a little confused by the big crowd, and there's a lot of people, like, reaching out and touching you, so there's probably lots of people that touched you. Let's not make an issue of this, you know. People are going to think you're a little crazy. And Jesus had to say, no, listen, Peter, I understand the difference. You see, virtue went out of my, you know what, it's kind of funny how some of you try to debate theology with Brother Kilman. Or you try to contradict your pastor. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about your pastor. You try to figure out ways that, well, they're not doing this right. And you're going to go to him and say, hey, listen, pastor, you're a little confused about that. And he's saying, oh, there's a crowd? Thank you. I couldn't figure out what all these people were doing here. This makes sense now. You're saying that multiple people, you know what? There's a dynamic. There's a spiritual authority that rests upon your pastor. And though he may make mistakes, there's an anointing on his life. He is appointed as the pastor, ladies and gentlemen. And you are the sheep. And he is the under-shepherd of the great shepherd. And listen, the pastor preaches by the foolishness of preaching and your carnal idea and your carnal mind. That's how you're going to be saved. You may think it's foolish and you may think that the understanding is not there, but he's preaching and there's a spiritual idea that needs to get imparted to your heart. Be careful what you say against the preacher. Be careful. Be careful. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. You better be careful. We'll have bears start showing up in Indiana. There was a bear, in black bear, in northern Indiana a few years ago. Came down from Michigan. I wonder how many kids he ate. Go up, thou. Okay, she didn't realize that was the whole thing with Elijah and some kids that were making fun of his bald head. Did y'all know that one? You guys are smarter than the average crowd. So there he was, and Peter said, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, ask me to come out of the boat and join you on the water. You know, we talked about, what did we talk about? The issue of blood. We talked about Peter and the problem with what was the other one? Yeah, rebuking Jesus. And then, I wonder if they remember this, those other two, because he didn't stop with this one. You remember when he's in the garden? You see, Jesus asked him sometime before, we need to take some money and buy a sword. And they said, oh, we've already got two of them. And guess who's got one of them? The Apostle Peter. I got me a sword. Ain't nobody going to come against us. And guess what he does? When the whole prophecy is being fulfilled about his crucifixion, and all of the guards walk in, soldiers that are armed and trained and dangerous and kill people just regularly, Roman soldiers that have fought in a lot of battles. What does the Apostle Peter do when they come to grab Jesus? Pulls out that sword. He's going to come on, boys. Let's get this party started. Come on. And what does he do? He doesn't just stop there. He's swinging that sword and cuts an ear off of the high priest's servant, just chops it right off. Some people say he was swinging for his head. I don't know what he was swinging for. I think he had his eyes closed and he was just swinging. That was the Apostle Peter. He was screaming, ah! It's not going to happen. just crazy. He's impulsive. Oh, and then another time. This is the Apostle Peter. Y'all getting who this is? This is the Apostle Peter. And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, listen, you're going to deny me. And he says, I'm not. I'm not going, not me. Y'all getting the picture here? You know, Matthew is the only one that records Peter stepping out of the boat. There's three places in Scripture. Two of his buddies said, we've written a lot of stuff about the Apostle Peter. He messes up a lot. He's a loudmouth. We'll just not put that in there. Maybe that's you. Have you ever felt like you open your mouth all the time? You say, God's going to heal this person. Man, we're going to do awesome things. Man, I'm going to reach somebody at Reality Week, praying through the Holy Ghost. Dear God, you know what? I'm living by faith. I'm a preacher, bless God. You know what? I don't back down from the devil. He comes against, if the devil came into my room, I'd rebuke him, kick him in the teeth, and send him home to his mama. That's what you say. And then what happens? The moment that you go through a trial or the moment that your faith is wounded, you begin to say, oh, God, what happened? Where am I? I'm ready to pack my bags and go home to mama myself. But you know what? The Apostle Peter looked around and he said, this is the boat. This boat is designed to do what? It's designed to float. But guess what? That's Jesus. And I know it doesn't make sense, but God, if you tell me to get out of this boat, I'm going to make my way to you, because I would rather take a chance on you than to stay in a boat that I know is going to float. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Listen, listen, listen. Don't take a chance on your salvation. But you take a chance every now and then on your ministry. And this is how you take a chance on your ministry. You step out and step out on faith. Don't take the biggest job, the best position. Don't take a guaranteed thing. You take the will of God where He's at. Then you just follow Him. You see, there's a difference. Let me clarify. Don't take a chance on your salvation, because your salvation is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. There's only one way to be saved, but there's more than one way to be called by God, and there's more than one destination and one calling. So you don't know the path of your calling. You know how to get to salvation, but you need to get this in your mind that when God calls me, it doesn't matter if it's to a metropolitan area and there's not a church there. I'll start a church. I don't care if I'm at a home church that is a good church. If my pastor releases me, I'll step out of the boat and I'll walk on water. I can't do it on my own, but I'll hold hands with Jesus and I'll follow Him. Some of you are too secure. You're too content just being who you are. Some of you are more than qualified to start a church, but you'll never start a church because you're unwilling to step out of something that's a guarantee. Some of you are opportunists. You're looking for the paycheck. You're looking for the car, the computer. You're chasing that idea. Well, I've invested 4 years of my life learning how to play, learning how to preach. I deserve this. Come on, I'm not just going to take just a position. No, you're missing the idea. You're staying in the boat. The boat may be safe. The boat may be what's floating, but that's not taking the hand of Jesus. That's not stepping out and doing something that nobody else did. You can fault Peter all you want, but he's the only one that stepped out of the boat that said, I'll follow you if you lead me. I'm coming to you. I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what they write about me. I'll do what you've asked me to do. Well, he had a guarantee. He had a guarantee, right? He signed the contract. He read through all the details. He had a guarantee. He wasn't going to suffer. He wasn't going to drown. No, all he had was a word, and that was come. Jesus didn't say, come, and I'll make you the greatest. Come, and you're going to preach the message. Come, and you're going to be the most amazing apostle ever. Come, you're going to be the missionary. Come on, you're going to be the music director. Come on, $1,000 check every week. No, he said, just come. That's all he gave him, and Peter stepped out of comfortableness to step out on nothing. Oh, we know what happened. I don't have to preach this message. What happened? The wind began to blow. The waves began to crash. And he began to look around. He began to see other things. You know the problem with you? The problem is you're trying to have someone else's ministry. You're trying to be like them. You want that. You want that city, that church. You want that music department. You want that instrument. You want that car. You want that girlfriend. You know what you need? You need to get your eyes on him. Because all he had was a word. All he had was a word. Some of you, you've already received your word, but you're doubting it. You're doubting it. Every time something doesn't go your way is when you say, it's over. Every time you mess up and you get your eyes on something else and you begin to sink, it's over. Every time you fall, it's over. Every time you think about the wrong things, it's over. Oh, let me tell you something. It's not over until God says it's over. You see, Peter began to sink. He was sinking. I don't know. It probably didn't take that long for him to sink. It's water, after all. There's not much there to form resistance on some 150-pound, 200-pound man, right? But the Bible says that he began to sink. So there was a sinking process. It didn't say he disappeared under the wave and Jesus dove down. No, but it did say this. Immediately, what happened? Jesus just stretched forth his hand. Do you think that you will fail if you step out on the will of God? Failure is an idea that has been skewed by the pressures of carnal people. What happens if you go into a city to start a church and you have one person? Did you fail? Well, if you're comparing yourself to someone else, maybe. But there's nobody else that stepped out of their boat. So are you really a failure? If you go back to Montana and you take a small church and your best friend takes a big church, have you failed? If you go to a mission field and nobody knows your name and you never preach a youth camp, or a conference, or a revival, have you failed? Who stepped out of the boat? If you go into a home missions church, and even though you don't play the keyboard, you're a drummer or a bass player, but you start playing the keyboard, and you start training a little kid that comes on the bus ministry, and all you've got is one snotty-nosed little kid, and you start pouring your life into them, and something begins to happen, and you begin to get a little team of music people that are there to play and to lead a church in worship. Have you failed because you're not driving the nicest car or you're not at a big church? Did anybody else step out of the boat? Oh, come on, ladies and gentlemen. You've got to get past this idea. You're not there. God's not trying to set you up to take something. God's just asking you to step out. I'm not saying that if you take a church or you inherit a church or you take a great church, that's wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this. The Apostle Peter was the only one that stepped out of the boat. And he failed. But he was the only one that stood up on the day of Pentecost. I believe this. I believe if you're willing to step out, there's greatness in your future. But it's not contingent upon what man says is success or greatness. It's contingent on what God does through your ministry. Oh, get this idea. Come on, Apostle Peter. Your life is full of mistakes. You big mouth bully sometimes. You open it up and stick your foot all the way to the knee down your throat. But guess what? God hasn't given up on you. You stop looking at your past and stop looking at your mistakes and you stop allowing the enemy to remind you of them. You need to stand up. You stop worrying about what you did last week. Oh, you may have consequences of that. We may kick you out of Indiana Bible College, but let me tell you something. You need to get a hold of God and you need to get your life right because God needs to use people in these last days. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. Oh, it may matter in some degrees, but let me tell you, you need to get a hold of God's presence. You need to get a hold of your ministry. You need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to step out and learn how to walk on water, and you need to learn how to keep your eyes on Jesus. may have been insane, really, for Peter to step out. But you know what? Living by faith is always insane. It's insane to pack your family up and go to Africa and not know anybody. That's insanity. Oh, when you look at the corporate world, when you look at comfortableness, when you look at what everybody else is doing, it's insane for you to say, you know, I'm going to an unaccredited college. I'm gonna be a preacher. Your friends are saying, I'm going to be a rocket scientist. Yeah, I'm just going to. That's insane. You're going to what? Maybe you were even afraid. I'm going to college in Indianapolis. Oh, really? Where at in Indianapolis? Yeah, well, you know, I'm just stepping out of the boat. I know it floats. I know. Faith, it's crazy. Your vision matters. What you do now, every decision you make, it matters. It matters. If you're here by accident, it's okay to admit that. If you're here and you think, I've made a mistake, it's okay to admit that. And it's okay if you need to leave. That's not wrong. But I'm not preaching to people that just want to be okay. You're here and should be here. You stepped out of the boat. There's a call of God on your life. Brother Rodenbusch said this a few years ago. He took the student handbook and he said to the upperclassmen, he said, we shouldn't even have a student handbook. And he threw it on the ground. He said, because every one of you are called by God to do the will of God. He was right. But the problem is, we keep getting our eyes off of him, Jesus, and we start looking at the waves and the wind. What would have happened if the Apostle Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus? Do you think Jesus would have led him back to the boat? Maybe. Or maybe they would have just walked to the shore. We'll never know. What happens if you get back in the boat?